said the whole book. After all, it's 3 chapters, 56 verses. You know, it's like, how hard could that be? Suffice it to say, it's been a grueling journey. There's a great deal in this book, and too much of it applies to me. I was originally drawn to the end of the book as a commonly quoted passage. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, no fruit on the vine, no animals, so on and so forth, and then I will praise God. So, almost tritely looking at it. But then as I got into the study, what grabbed me was the realization that Habakkuk was not deciding to praise God because his complaint had been resolved. He was actually anticipating the Babylonian captivity and knowing that he was going to be a part of it. And that is the context for his praise. Habakkuk was a prophet that likely worked in the temple and participated in the leading of worship. He was writing during the 7th century before Christ, just prior to the southern kingdom of Israel being taken into what is known as the Babylonian captivity. The northern kingdom was already in captivity. He is a contemporary of Jeremiah and others, but Jeremiah is also prophesying about many of the same things, and we hear from Isaiah, another prophet, who is saying some similar things. But Habakkuk is obviously a man of God who is concerned with the current spiritual state of his people, who, once again, have fallen into idol worship, resulting in them living lives that are contrary to the holiness of God. It is from here that we see his complaint. Chapter 1 starts with a title, the oracle, the message, the burden, the prophecy. So it's the oracle that Habakkuk saw. So Habakkuk saw means that this is a vision, and the vision is a burden. Being a prophet was not an enviable role, because it quite often comes with the proclamation of God's pronouncement of sin and the upcoming consequences of that sin. So in a sense, Habakkuk is seeing himself engaged in this conversation or complaint with God. This is an ordained conversation. Habakkuk's name means embrace, keeping warm, a hug. Humorously, in Portuguese, his name sounds like Habakkuke, which Issa told me that to her, in English, it sounds like, have a cookie. What could be more comforting than a cookie? So, as a person serving in the temple, Habakkuk passed out cookies to worshipers. Just kidding. On the contrary, he had a front row seat to the hypocrisy of his people. So, seemingly out of frustration, he asks God, "Oh Lord, how long will you ignore this injustice? I understand the burden and the question of how long. For the past 9 months, we have faced significant financial challenges twice a month. I have had to delay payroll and tell staff that there might not be a paycheck, or that it might be incomplete. Through it all, their response has been to focus on God and his provision." While studying Habakkuk, I began to sense that God might allow us to miss a payroll. I told Macbeth because I didn't want to face that possibility. 2 weeks ago, money came in at the last minute and covered payroll, as it has many times throughout the year. Then came this week. I begged God, not this week, not the week I'm speaking on Habakkuk. But we did not meet payroll on our timetable. The next day, funds were provided, and payroll was covered. Throughout this journey, I've been asking if God was trying to teach me something, and I believe that the something is trusting God in the midst of challenging times, even when it doesn't make sense. So now you know I'm connecting to our prayers for our people. We're going to read the first 2 chapters right now to set the scene. For this portion, we will be reading from the New Living Translation, and I will be referencing the ESV throughout. We will read chapter 3 later. This is the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk received in the vision. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and lies, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that the justice has become perverted.
Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They'll march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God.
O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on hooks and caught up in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. You will let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? I will climb up to my watchtower and stand on my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how you will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me,
write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. You become rich by extortion, but how much longer can this go on? Suddenly, your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. Because you have plundered many nations, now all the survivors will plunder you. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones and the walls cry out against you, and the beams of the ceilings echo the complaint. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder? Has not the Lord of Heaven's armies promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? But they work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so that you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come. Drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals
see in the Psalms, Lamentations, from several of the prophets, and even from the believers referenced in Revelation, who are under the altar crying out, how long? In this question, there's a longing for the promised rescue from sin and the restoration for all that is good. Habakkuk is talking here about what is going on in the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. These are the descriptions of the behaviors of God's chosen people. These are some horrible behaviors. Habakkuk knows the history and has experienced some of it. There have been so many failed kings, so many attempts at reform over the years. So it's not surprising that a man of God would question how God can let this go unchecked. In the application commentary, James Bruckner boils it down this way. Habakkuk describes a society full of crime, violence, corruption, mock legal battles, and the defeat of the righteous. It is a ruined society, and the prophet wants to know why Yahweh tolerates the flourishing of such wickedness. Does that sound familiar? Feels like reading today's news. God surprises him with a different perspective and tells him that you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. He starts with, look around at the nations and see. God is mirroring Habakkuk's words of, how can you make me look and see? God wants Habakkuk to gain a different perspective. God shares how he is going to use the Chaldeans and the Babylonians to discipline the Israelites. He describes how horrific these people are to other nations. They have quite the reputation of sweeping in so fast that people are caught off guard. They are described as faster and more vicious than wild beasts. In chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us that the source of their ruthlessness comes from within themselves. They mock other kings and they worship their might and their swords. They are absolutely terrifying. Habakkuk cannot just sit back and let this slide. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He starts by reminding God of who God is. But maybe he's reminding himself. The question he is asking is legitimate. He is truly confounded. And God does not chide him for asking. He then reminds God, or himself, or me, that God has promised a remnant. It is likely that he may be talking physical death, believing that the Israelites will live through the captivity, and also at the same time recognizing that the people of God will not cease to exist. This is a demonstration of faith in the covenant-keeping God. Jeremiah describes this in Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring back the place from which I sent you into exile. And remember, he is a contemporary of Habakkuk. And I even was talking, when I was talking to Will, I said, did they really just sit down and chat? It would be so interesting to be in a conversation with these folks. It's like, what's God saying to you? What's he saying to you? And I don't really know, but my mind kind of goes in those places. But Habakkuk continues in verse 12. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He is again acknowledging the sovereignty of God and goes on to remind God of his character in verse 13. And I say, remind God. You are too pure to look on evil, so why are you? How can you let those who are worse than us exist? That's a DV paraphrase. In verses 14 to 16, he sounds a little bit like Adam, who blamed God for creating Eve. You know these men you created? They are indiscriminate fishermen snatching up everything that is in their path and then giving credit to their nets by worshiping the nets. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? In other words, are you going to just sit back and let this debauchery go on forever? I don't know if this is insolence or not, I fear labeling it as such only because I can see myself in his questions. He is not struck dead by God, which tells us much more about God than about Habakkuk. And it's a reminder of my impatience and a reminder of God's patience. Chapter 2 starts interestingly. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. Habakkuk has the correct posture. I will put myself in a place where I can see and hear what God's response will be. But he also leaves room for his response to God's message by saying, what will I answer concerning my complaint? I'm not sure if Habakkuk is truly convinced of God's sovereignty yet, but he is convinced of his ability to ask the questions and be heard. This is definitely showing faith in his relationship with God. God instructs Habakkuk to write down the vision in such a way that it can be delivered quickly and in a way that is understandable. And he gives a reminder that God's timetable is different than ours. So if it feels like a long time, be patient. It will surely come just around the next corner. God then creates a dichotomy of people, the puffed up, arrogant one who is led by his own thinking, and the righteous one who will live by his faith in what God is doing. And again, Habakkuk is seeing that living by his faith is a here and now situation. In the midst of what God is doing, through the hardships that are to come, the righteous will live righteously, meaning that they will be acting like righteous people. Jeremiah expands on what this looks like. Again, in chapter 29, verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Habakkuk responds with a psalm or a song. Remember that this is a vision. Chapter 1 starts with the oracle that Habakkuk saw. Chapter 2 states, I will look out to see what he will say to me. Given what he has already seen, it had to be a bit terrifying to continue. I would be crying out, please, no more. I've seen enough. But it continues. We've all heard the phrase, my life flashed before my eyes. This is Habakkuk having God's presence in the world flashing before his eyes. Habakkuk gives a vivid description of God's involvement in the world. It would be like an IMAX theater on steroids. It is vivid. It is exciting. It is terrifying. It is loud. It is blinding, deafening, and prophetic. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked. He shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses and your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging river swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging mighty waters. I can imagine the sweating, the panting for breath, curling up in a ball sobbing. He has just seen God in all his glory, majesty, power, his justice, his ultimate victory. There is so much embedded in here that we can't get into in this message. So here are some of the highlights. The vision is outlining God's creation powers, his guidance through the desert, the battle of Joshua when the sun stood still, and the many times when God saved his people. There is a strong picture of God's pursuit of his people and the promise from Genesis 3 of the head of the serpent being crushed by God's anointed one. God's redemptive plan is on full display. Habakkuk's vision is a foreshadowing of Jesus. In the words of Jim, duh. He said so much into these verses. It's a bit like the end of commercials when they are giving the disclaimers at five times the speed. There is so much here that Habakkuk's body has had it. His mind and body are surrendering. If this were me, I would be speaking with my face on the ground, my hands cupped over my mouth from sobbing. And I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. This is and will be our response when we face Yahweh. This is what the fear of the Lord can look like. And the response of a surrendered soul looks like this. Yet I will wait, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Quietly waiting should be my response. After all of this, we get to the part that I started with so innocently. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And this is to the choir master with stringed instruments. This was a song from Habakkuk. There's so much there. So much there. I encourage you to dig in. It has been quite a journey getting to this point. It can be a gut-wrenching journey to get to the place of quietly waiting and actively praising God. In that process, he is often changing our perspective. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Habakkuk is surely full. He has a much clearer perspective on who God is. Habakkuk's original perspective was focused on the here and now. God shows him a cosmic perspective. Habakkuk was concerned with the Israelites' injustice. God is concerned about global justice. Habakkuk is focused on today. God's focus is eternal. Habakkuk recounts what God has done. God shows Habakkuk what he is doing now and in the future. Habakkuk, out of frustration and exhaustion, challenges God. God gives Habakkuk the meaning of his own name, embrace, comfort, hug. Habakkuk gives us a powerful look at God's perspective. God's first interest is not in our prosperity or political power. He prefers to destroy us in hope of eventually accomplishing his greater purpose, rather than to see us prosper in political security while chasing after our own wins. The lesson of the history of God's people is that God is not primarily committed to the peace, security, and prosperity of his people. Consider his first response in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh removed Adam and Eve from their security when they turned away from a trusting relationship with him. God's first concern for us is faithfulness, living by his word and true worship. These daily human expressions of trust in Yahweh are manifestly more important to God than fiscal prosperity. He has a much more lasting plan. Habakkuk has learned that scarcity leads us to recognize our need for God. When God tells Habakkuk that he will be surprised by God's response, I think we could surmise that Habakkuk may have been surprised by the gracious response from God to his questions. God knows that he has given him a burden. Not only does he experience this burden through the vision, he has to proclaim it to his people and he has to go through it. God's revelation of himself to Habakkuk is comfort. It is a divine hug. A hug that you give a person that you know is going through hard things. I would like to challenge all of us to be looking for how God is revealing himself to us in the midst of life's challenges. And also to ponder if we are willing to station ourselves in such a way that we can hear from God and see what he is doing. As we come to a close, I'm relating to John as he closes the book of John. Jesus has done many other things, but there isn't space on the earth to write it all down. For me, there is not enough time to cover all that has taken place. There are so many things that have transpired in the past month that have connected to my study of this book. I have felt the burden. I have argued with God. I have tried to listen to what he is saying. I have been in awe of God. I have been comforted by God. And I am coming to a place of rejoicing in the Lord and taking joy